Srimad Bhagavad Gita, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Chapter 8, text 16. Ah Brahma Bhuvanaloka Punar Avartino Arjuna Mamupetya Tukonteya Punar Janma Navidyate. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. But one who attains to my abode, O son of Kunti, never takes birth again. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. But one who attains to my abode, O son of Kunti, never takes birth again. Purport, all kinds of yogis, karma, jnana, hatha, etc., eventually have to attain devotional service in bhakti yoga, or Krishna consciousness, before they can go to Krishna's transcendental abode and never return. Those who attain the highest material planets, the planets of the demigods, are again subjected to repeated birth and death. As persons on earth are elevated to higher planets, people on higher planets such as Brahma Loka, Chandra Loka and Indra Loka fall down to earth. The practice of sacrifice called Panchagni Vidya, recommended in the Chandogya Upanishad, enables one to achieve Brahma Loka. But if on Brahma Loka one does not cultivate Krishna consciousness, then he must return to earth. Those who progress in Krishna consciousness on the higher planets are gradually elevated to higher and higher planets, and at the time of universal devastation are transferred to the eternal spiritual kingdom. Baladeva Vidyabhushana, in his commentary on Bhagavad Gita, quotes this verse, Brahmana sahate sarve samprabte pratisanchare Parasyante kritatmana pravishanti parampadam. When there is devastation of this material universe, Brahma and his devotees, who are constantly engaged in Krishna consciousness, are all transferred to the spiritual universe and to specific spiritual planets according to their desires. Abrahma Bhuvanaloka punaravartina arjuna mamupetya tukonteya punarjanmana vidyate. The whole message of Bhagavad Gita is encapsulated in this verse, pointing out that this material world is miserable and that we have to go to the spiritual world. This is realism. Sometimes devotees are accused of being unrealistic, that we're not realistic about the real world. But we are realistic about the real world. It's just that we understand that this is not the real world. The real world is not here. The real world is the world of eternal bliss. This suffering is not our real condition. That's why people who say you should be more concerned with the real world, they take it that suffering is our real condition. And that appears to be true. But it's only an appearance. It's not the reality. What is ultimate reality is described here in Bhagavad Gita. The fact that we aspire to be happy, but that in this material world there is actually no happiness, or just there's no real happiness, that indicates that reality is not here. That there is a platform, a real the fact that we aspire for happiness, but that if we objectively examine this world, we will find that what's the happiness? The main happiness in this material world is the joining together of two urinals. It's called sexual pleasure. What is the pleasure? Kim sukam martya dhaminam, in another perspective, that is stated repeatedly in Srimad Bhagavatam. What is the happiness in a place of death? Just like if I were to promise you, not that I can give you it anyway, but if someone was to promise you all that you could imagine, all the beautiful women or lots of money, whatever you desire for 2 weeks, and after that you'll be tortured to death. Who would agree? Well, that's the situation that we're all in, that we're trying to get. We don't even get all that we desire, but we're trying to get that. But we have to die, and janma mrityu jara vyadhi, before death, there is the torture of disease and old age, and then there's death, and then there's rebirth. We have this RIP, rest in peace, but no one rests in peace. You have to get up again and struggle again. This is the situation of the material world. So, there are two. If anyone is philosophical enough to think about this, which is not very common because most people are foolish, they simply try to squeeze whatever enjoyment they can out of this suffering condition. Can we have this fan off, seeing as I'm the main recipient of it, and I don't particularly like fans unless the temperature goes over 100 or so. So most people are just trying to squeeze some happiness without thinking that, well, there should be some better deal than this. So a philosophical approach is to either conclude, if you actually just start thinking about it, you could either conclude that this world is ridiculous and absurd, which is a synonym of ridiculous. It's meaningless. Or that there is a situation where we can attain ultimate happiness. Now, to conclude that everything is meaningless is, well, you can give people credit for thinking about it, but it's not a very intelligent conclusion. Because we see that this world is ordered. In the universities, there's so many, or even in the elementary school, there's so many different subjects are studied. It wouldn't be possible to study anything unless there was some basic order. We wouldn't be able to think about anything unless there was some basic system within our consciousness by which we could recognize different categories and hypothesize about different categories and place them within various thought systems. So there's definitely order within the universe. To say everything is meaningless is a self-contradictory statement, because to say everything is meaningless, you have to recite words which have a particular meaning. So to convey that sentence to others, you have to use words which have meaning. Meaninglessness is a concept which it has a particular meaning. You can look it up in the dictionary. So to say everything is meaningless is self-contradictory. So meaningfulness is everywhere, but therefore the proper conclusion is not that everything is meaningless, but that we didn't find the real meaning yet. So another way to examine or conclude about the paradox of everyone in this world, not only human beings, but even species lower than humans seeking happiness but not getting it is to another conclusion is that we've made some terrible mistake or we're not in our proper position, we have to come to a different position. In our present position in the world at the present time, we desire happiness, but we are suffering. Why is that? An intelligent person should inquire. They shouldn't write it off simply as meaningless. They should inquire. Now, a less intelligent person, they don't inquire why, but they just try to get on with enjoying to the best of their capacity whatever they can. An example of this is Chicago, or for that matter, the whole United States, or for that matter, the whole Earth planet, or I mean, the whole material world. But especially these big modern cities are based, or they're built on the basis that, well, let's reorganize matter in various ways so that we can enjoy it better, so that we can produce various objects for our enjoyment and make various plans and for our enjoyment, such as slaughterhouses and bars and sports stadiums. They're all built with the idea that people can enjoy themselves, but no one's happy. It's a failure. Chicago is a failure. The purpose for which it was built was economic development with the idea that people will have a better way of life. They will be more happy. But it was doomed to failure even before it began, because even if everyone had been happy in this city, even if there weren't so many criminals and mentally disturbed people, or even just ordinary people suffering from stress, which is just considered normal in the modern age to be stressed out. Well, still everyone has to suffer death. So, kim sukam maritya dhaminam, where is the happiness in a place of death? So it was the attempt to be happy in this world is doomed from the beginning. But an intelligent person asks why? And unless people are completely frustrated and skeptical, they will tend to think that ultimately, even despite everything we see all around us, reality is good. Or God is good. But then that leads to the question, the unsolved question, unsolved by those who constrict themselves to certain worldviews, that if God is good, then why is the world bad? There's so much suffering all around us, why doesn't God do something about us? I mean, we think He's there somewhere, but there's so much suffering. Why is that? So, Bhagavad Gita actually gives us the answer. The suffering is caused, the cause of our suffering is not because someone ate an apple a long time ago. That's one theory. It's not a very good theory. But the cause is Purusha Sukhadukha Nam Bhuktritve Hetu Ruchyate. The cause is, what is the cause of my suffering? Why is it that I have to go to work every day? Why is it that I have to suffer the cold in Chicago? Maybe I should go to California. Maybe I should go to Southern California. Things are much nicer over there. The wind is blowing gently even in the winter, and it's not too cold. Of course, this summer has been as miserable as the summer here. I just came from there. But in general, life is much better. Why not go there? Well, folks, I've got news. No one's happy down there either, although the winters are not so severe as here. I was just there in Laguna Beach and giving a lecture there. And I opened it up by saying, here in Laguna Beach, everyone is happy. And I got a response of sarcastic laughter, which was expected. Shuti, what is that? Sukha, Shuti Sukha, that's described. That there's talk of happiness. We hear about happiness, but we don't actually find it. So what is the cause of our distress? Is God incapable of rectifying the situation? Why doesn't God just turn a switch and everything, make everything nice? Or has God kind of lost control? Satan took over? Or did God just forget about us? Or he went to sleep? Or is he just some kind of cosmic sadist who's deliberately torturing us all? Just so that a few of us, if they wash themselves in the blood of a certain person, can be saved, and then everyone else is burned in hell forever. What is the reason? I mean, there have got to be better theories than all of this. What is the cause of all our suffering? Well, the Bhagavad Gita, that means Krishna, informs us that the cause of our suffering is, wait for it, ourselves. We ourselves are the cause of our suffering. Because we have made a bad choice to not serve Krishna. Therefore we come to this material world. But we can rectify it at any time. Sarvadhaman parityaja mame kam sharanam raja ahang tva sarva pabhebhyo moksha yishami vashucha. At any time we can decide to surrender to Krishna, come to our proper position. That means to acknowledge our position of service to Him. And then He'll turn the switch for us, deliver us from all this repeated suffering in this material world, and bring us to Him. That spiritual world, that is briefly described in just four verses later, parastasmatu bhavanyo vyakto vyaktat sanatanaha. That beyond this material world, there is the actual reality. In this material world, everything is created and destroyed. Created and destroyed. Created and destroyed. Before there was no Chicago, now there's Chicago. After some time, there'll be no Chicago. Before there was the earth planet, after some time, there'll be no earth planet. Before there was no earth planet, now there is, and after some time again, there'll be no earth planet. It will all be destroyed. Now we are in the present body that we are inhabiting, thinking, this is me. After, say, 80 years ago, 90 years ago, I don't know how old the oldest person in this room is. None of us were in the present bodies that we are inhabiting. Those bodies didn't exist. Now they exist, and within 90 or 100 years, even the youngest, they won't be in that body anymore. So everything is subject to destruction. Then again we get a body, then again we struggle, again we suffer. Whatever body we're in, we think, this is me. Then we go to another body, and another, and another. But in the spiritual world, we attain our real position. None of these are our real position. How can we say it's real? If now the present body I'm in has passed 54 years of age. So before that, what was I? I was a dog, a snake, a cat, a Lord Brahma, an Indra, an Apsara. I was a rebel rebelling against some system, or I was a despot, or a slave, or so many situations I must have been through. A cat, a dog, an ant, a bug, a microbe. So many situations I've been through. And each one I think it's real. But reality is satchidanandamai, eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. Satyam Shivam Sundaram. Reality is all good and all beautiful. Reality is Krishna, Satyam Param. He is the Supreme Reality. And we are all part and parcel of Krishna as His eternal servants. So the actual nature of reality. We should try to understand what is real. Yes. People accuse us of being, I started by saying, people accuse us of being unrealistic or otherworldly. Yes, we are otherworldly because this world is not the real world. We are realistic. Actually, in both ways, we see the misery of this material world, but we're not disappointed, or we're not overwhelmed by that. We don't become totally negative about this material world. Of course, in many ways, we are very negative, because that's realistic. What this material world, where is the happiness? But positive also, in as much as this, especially this human form of life, affords us the opportunity to get out of this miserable place. So, people who are intelligent, they can see the misery of this world. I mean, there's so many, especially in the 20th century, there's so many novels who wrote realistic novels. They're called realistic. A novel, it means it's not real. It's not real. It's just some kind of imagination. But it parodies situations in the material world. And a good novel is one that is considered to bring out the drama, the irony, or whatever the novelist wants to convey to us. I used to read long ago various novels. Some famous 20th century American novelists, John Steinbeck, realistic novels that give us some insights into, you have good insights into the paradoxes of this material world and the disappointment and the trivia, the apparent meaningless. I'm not a literary critic, so I'm not trained in literary criticism, so I can't express it in a better way. But definitely good insights into the realities of the very strange goings on that we call reality in this world. There are others also. I read one book, I think the name was James Baldwin, and that's really in your face. In your face. You read stuff by him? It's like really in your face reality of life in Harlem. And it's just deliberately shocking with extremely vulgar language and violence and all kinds of sex and very extremely vulgar and shocking, and attempting to portray, which I guess it does very well, how gross and miserable life in that situation is. So there are various people who have insights into reality. Shakespeare was, I guess he's out of fashion these days, but one reason that his plays especially are considered classics is because of his insights into the nature of reality. And many of the sayings that in English, they come from Shakespeare. Number one source is the Bible. And the number two is Shakespeare. Because in the Bible you might expect it. But Shakespeare is a secular playwright. He's not a particularly religious person by any means. But he gives insights into the nature of human psychology and the nature of life in this world. So they have some insights into the nature of reality in this world, but they don't have any clear understanding and they don't have any solutions. So, in Vedic culture, both things are there. There's clear understanding of the nature of life in this material world, and That is summed up in two words in Bhagavad Gita. Dukhalayam Ashashvatam, which comes just in the verse previous to the one which I read today. Mamupetya punarjanma dukhalayam ashashvatam napnuvanti mahatmana sangsidhin paramam gataha. After attaining me, the great souls who are yogis in devotion never return to this temporary world, which is full of miseries, because they have attained the highest perfection. So two words summarize the whole material situation. It's full of misery, and everything here is temporary. But the reality is sukhalayam shashvatam, shashvata sukha, eternal bliss. That is the reality. So it might seem that devotees of Krishna are otherworldly. What are we doing sitting around in this temple here talking about all this philosophy? Why don't we do something realistic, like, you know, go out and today there's a gay pride parade, so we should go out and hold a placard and say, yeah, great. Gays are great. They should not be discriminated against, and all this kind of thing. And let's do something about the polio victims, or give money for cancer research. Actually, they've been spending billions of dollars on cancer research for decades now, and the cancer cases seem to be only increasing. Anyway, throw in some more. Or better still, save up for your own cancer when you get it, because it's going to cost more than you can afford to treat it. Or there are so many causes. Dogs, we should save the dogs. People are mistreating their dogs. So in America, it's a very good country because so many states have laws that you're not allowed to leave your dog alone at home untended. See? Poor dog will get lonely. So you have to look after your dog very nicely. Of course, you can torture and kill the cows and chickens, and that's allowed. But you see, help the dogs. There's so many things we can do. Let's go on a campaign to save the whale, or stop the greenhouse emissions. So many things we can do. Well, folks, I've got news. Even if by some magic, which is not going to happen very soon, that we stop all these demons making chemicals going into the atmosphere. Well, even without that, the atmosphere is poisonous in another way. The poison is thinking that we can be happy in this world, even without pollution, even if we were all trying to do our best to follow the advice of altruists like Stephen Covey. Of course, they also do pretty good themselves. They make a few pennies for themselves. Still, life in this world would be miserable. But the good news is, there is the world beyond that. So, in Indian culture, or Vedic culture, not actually Indian culture, but the culture of culturing knowledge of absolute reality, people spend their time hearing and chanting about Krishna. And we say, well, what's all that? That's not realistic. It is realistic. This is because Krishna is real. Krishna is the only actual reality. And non-reality is forgetting that there's Krishna. That puts us in this situation, this unreal situation. Now, you may say, well, how is it unreal? It's real. You know, I'm here. I can see. It looks pretty real. I can look in the mirror. Oh, look at that. I mean, that was pretty real when I fell down and cracked the scaphoid. So, I mean, that's real, isn't it? But it's not substantial reality because it's temporary. So actual reality is that which is not temporary, that which stays, that which before the body existed, that which after the body will continue to exist. I go from body to body to body. I've been a cat and a dog and an elephant and a tree and Miss World, maybe on some planet at some time. I was Miss World. You never know. Then got a wrinkled face and became a cadaver and went on to become something else. Maybe the most beautiful pig in the whole of Illinois. The male pigs, they probably, and no doubt about it, they find the female pigs extraordinarily attractive. We don't. They probably don't find Miss World attractive either. So we're going from one illusory situation to another. Reality is to find out who is eternally attractive. That situation of eternal bliss, that is in service to Krishna, who is all attractive. So Vedic culture means to hear and chant about Krishna, to hear about the activities of Krishna. Now people may think, what's all this? You know, hearing about some boy taking out cows, or hearing about Rama, how Ram goes through the whole of India, benedicting the whole of that land with his lotus feet. So you think, well, what's that? It's just some stories. Ah, yeah, but these are stories of reality. These are not novels. Reality, you see, the novels, they make some situation which is like what they consider to be reality. And very clearly, vividly, they present a picture of all the inherent anomalies. So the Shastra, or the Vedic scripture, of which the Bhagavad Gita that we're reading today is the essence, that shows the misery, foolishness, and suffering of this material world, but also presents the positive alternative, the actual reality, the reality of the spiritual world. And it not just saying that, but gives us a complete understanding of how this material world is miserable and how the spiritual world is all blissful. So, we're interested in what is real. But we don't accept this material world as being ultimately real. Everything here is temporary and meaningless. Just like, how important is it to any of you who was the, which team was the All-America baseball champion 60 years ago? How important is it to any of you? I don't even know if they had an All-America baseball championship at that time, but just presuming there was. There's the Chicago something Sox, isn't it? White Sox or red? White Sox and Cubs. Are they baseball teams? Is it? So it's going to be a big... They're playing against each other. The Chicago White Sox and the Chicago Cubs. Do they fight? The supporters fight each other? I mean... In Europe, in the soccer teams, they fight each other. Then, you know, they... So it's a big... So, but what does it mean? I mean, it's, even if you're a real baseball fan, I'm not. I don't recommend it, but just theoretically. Then it doesn't really matter to you who won the baseball championship 60 years ago, because it's all gone. So like that, it's all gone. Your whole life is gone, 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 gone. Going, going, gone. That's our life. But what is there that will, that situation which is anandam buddhi vardhanam, ever-increasing bliss, not a struggle. How many of you feel ever-increasing bliss when you get up in the morning to go to the office and think, oh, how wonderful, I have to get up and go to the office or go to the shop or... Ah, how I'm just looking forward to seeing my boss. Well, in Krishna consciousness, that's exactly what we feel. It's not a joke. We like to get up every morning and see our boss. Here's our boss. He's a really great guy. I mean, I knew this Krishna conscious movement was real when somehow or other the first time I went to the temple, which was in England, in a rural area. Somehow I got stuck overnight. Somehow means, I guess it was Krishna's plan. Krishna's very merciful. And then, even though it was snowing outside and there was no money to heat the building, so it was cold, you can imagine, they got me up at before 4 o'clock in the morning and threw me in a cold shower, which I never even imagined before. And then the next thing, they were all dancing at 4:30 in the morning. They were dancing for Krishna. I know this has got to be real. I mean, either these people are totally insane, but according to the philosophy which they spoke to me the night before, it didn't seem that they're insane. It seemed they're very sane, and their food is really good. So it seems that they are so enthusiastic for God that they're getting up early every morning, even in most austere conditions, and dancing. And they do it every morning. I knew it wasn't because I was there. They weren't just doing some kind of show for me. But they do that every morning. So then I knew, and they must be getting some experience. They must be getting some. I mean, there's no illicit sex, no meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication, no TV, no cinema. You can only eat the food which they allow you to eat. No contraception. I mean, it's no. But they're just completely blissful and happy. So they must be getting something. They must be getting that thing which people don't get from illicit sex, contraception, TVs, big cars, fancy houses, lots of money, so-called security. All the things that are promised from all these things which people don't get, they must be getting from what they're doing. And they're so enthusiastic about it that they get up, even in the horrible weather conditions, to dance for Krishna. So I was convinced. And I'm trying to convince you too. Because why not? If Krishna is, not as a matter, not a matter of if, but from your point of view, it might be if. If Krishna is all beautiful, all attractive, all benevolent, then, and he can accommodate everyone, then why not? Everyone can come. Of course, there's a limit of 300 for this room, but we can take over the whole of Chicago. Why only this? Why only this building for Krishna? Every building should be for Krishna. Every house should be a temple of Krishna. We have the solution to all the problems of Chicago. All the time we hear this siren going off, probably every half an hour or so. What is that? Ambulance, fire brigade, police. We can solve all the problems. Just chant Hare Krishna and be happy, that's all. Simple solution. No need for striptease joints and alcohol and intoxication, gangs. No need. No need for all of this. Just become sane, that's all. Come to the real platform. The real platform is dancing for Krishna. So that's what we're suggesting for everyone. You've come this far. Everyone's coming here to hear about Krishna. So that's very nice. So why not take it fully seriously and take it to others? They had this gay pride parade, but then no one's gay. The original meaning of the word gay is happy. But they're not happy. Whether you stick your thing this side or the other side, no one's happy. Everyone's miserable. So bow down to Krishna. That will make us happy. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. You like that, Rana? So any question or comment, please? Yeah, please pass over the... We have an extension microphone or whatever it's called. It's not an extension, it's a cordless microphone, to be precise. Hare Krishna. Is that a question or the answer? You want me to ask the question now?
The happiness that Lord feels when he's back in the consciousness, all the ways of happiness into the world, how do you quantify that happiness?
Well, we say there's no happiness in the material world, but devotees are happy practicing Krishna consciousness. That's because the happiness of Krishna consciousness is not of this world. It's not worldly happiness. This material world means the world of matter. Krishna consciousness is on the platform beyond matter. The happiness of this world is the interaction of the senses with the sense objects. How does that verse begin? Yehi sangsparsha ja bhoga dukha yone evate adyanta vanta kontayana teshu ramate buddha. The happiness of this material world is that of interacting the senses with the sense objects. It's on the platform of matter. But the happiness of Krishna consciousness is Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchyate, engaging the senses in the service of Krishna. So it's not of this world. It's Sarvopadivinir Muktam Tatparatvena Nirmalam. Beyond the platform of thinking, I am this body and let me enjoy it, there is the platform of engaging our senses in the service of Krishna. That is the completely spiritual platform. So although it's enacted within this world, it's beyond the limiting and degrading parameters of this world. So it's not actually of this world. Padma patrami vambhasa, like a lotus leaf is on the water but not, doesn't interact with the water, doesn't it? Yeah, any other question? Wonderful. What struck wonder in you?
Most of the religions are in confusion and trying
to most of the
other religions that is very
other religion?
Most of the other religions are.
Well, reality, if we can, without saying this religion or that religion, if we understand that reality is Satyam Shivam Sundaram, actually real, actually all beneficial and all beautiful, all attractive, then anything which is not properly linked with that is going to be disappointing. There is not Purna Satya. It's not complete reality. So it will suffer from incompleteness. Then, anything else?
Thank you so much. One thing we see in the modern world, we were mentioning about this in the beginning of the discussion, that people are so distracted that they have lost the peace in the spirit. And although something is obviously a cause of suffering, just because of the lack of the fire of spirit, they are able to penetrate into the obvious truth. And as the Lord is trying to give Krishna consciousness to people, without the wisdom of the spirit, they have a hard time.
Right. People are, in the material world, people are stupid, but in the modern age, this stupidity is, it's reached epidemic proportions. And it's actually deliberately inculcated. Srila Prabhupada noted that, actually, how the governments deliberately make people stupid by offering them more and more sense gratification. And there are few people, even in this country, who have noted that themselves. How by supplying intoxication and pornography and all these things, people, they become dull-headed and passive. I mean, recently it came to light, it's public knowledge that the leaders of this country were engaged in a massive rip-off, which has very negatively impacted the lives of all the citizens of this country. I mean, there should have been riots, isn't it? But,
well, give me another pack of beer.
That's all, you know. People are just dull. So, how do you raise people from this dullness? Go on Harinam Sankirtan, give them prasadam, and give them Prabhupada's books. By exposure to Krishna consciousness, their original consciousness will be revived. Yeah, any questions over here? No. Okay, then. Yeah. Jitendriya Prabhu has a question. All glories to Jitendriya Prabhu's service. His seva personified, doing all the, what we would call menial services. Very happy to do that. That's all they know is sense gratification. Yeah. So give them the books. And also, like this, public festivals, Harinam, they can see that people can see that devotees are experiencing a different kind of happiness on Harinam Sankirtan. They can perceive that. Especially if we give them the books. That will help them also. And we should have public speeches. All these should go on together. That, like I say, that will, they only know sense gratification, but they can be exposed to Krishna consciousness, which is soul to soul resuscitation. Someone whose soul is awake, they can communicate that to others. They can go right all through the layers of ignorance and dullness and pierce right through that.
I heard Srila Prabhupada say he gave a nice lecture in San Francisco, and some lady said, what are you going to do? You have to sit up there and have us worship you or something like that. And he said, the darkness is dark. Some people's ignorance is so profound they can't even move. For example, like the speech, it's just,
some people are exceedingly deeply in ignorance. Well, anyway, we'll do the best we can for everyone. And you never know who's going to take it up.
And we can see, you also said, day by day in Kali Yuga, it becomes worse.
Yeah, day by day in Kali Yuga. That's stated in Srimad Bhagavatam. That's stated, Tatas Chanu Dinam Dharma Satyam Shocham Satyam socham kshamadaya kalena balina rajan nangshantyayo balang smritihi. With the passing of every single day of Kali Yuga, all these items become diminished. Dharma, truthfulness, cleanliness, tolerance, compassion, lifespan, mental strength, and physical strength. For instance, that's just the beginning of the list. They all become diminished day by day, day by day. So just like we're the older generation now, you and I, so we can look back to our childhood and say, things were not so, they were much better when we were kids. Well, that's what our parents said also, right? So you can just imagine it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Srila Prabhupada said that people would eventually have babies just to eat them. So better go back to Godhead. Don't waste time now. Don't come back in this Kali Yuga. Go back now. Go be serious about Krishna consciousness. So having said that, I'll conclude this meeting. Thank you all very much for coming. And Hare Krishna.